Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things both in heaven and on earth. Mercifully hear the supplications of your people, and in our time grant us your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possesses knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by God. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possesses knowledge, eating in a temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So, by knowledge, those weak believers whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your own family and wound their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a because of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and he taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having an authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame became to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel to be written down. It's also the shortest of the four gospels. And you get the impression that Mark is almost rushing to get it down before he forgets anything, before the memories begin to slip through his fingers. And the beginning of the Gospel of Mark is different from the other Gospels. It does not begin with the birth of Jesus. It begins at Jesus's baptism in the River Jordan. And then Jesus is sent out into the wilderness where he is tempted by the devil. And when he returns, he calls his disciples to him that we heard last week. He says, "Come, follow me." And only then does he begin his ministry. And the very first thing that Jesus does to begin his ministry is he goes to worship. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath. You could say he comes to church. And in the Gospel of Mark, the first miracle that Jesus performs happens in the worship. And it is an exorcism. Jesus' first miracle in the Gospel of Mark, his first miracle of all, really, if Mark is the first of the Gospels, was an exorcism. Ex, like exit, to come out, to go out. Jesus pulled out of a man what can be translated in the ancient Greek as an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit. Or at other times in the New Testament, they're called demon or tempter. But we don't believe in any of that stuff, right? That's all medieval stuff. It's superstitious. The only people who talk about demons and temptations are our homeless brothers and sisters out on the street, right? I mean, if you go to work and talk about being tempted by the devil or having an unclean spirit, they'll probably tell you to take a nice long vacation, right? No, in our culture, we don't talk about demons. We use other words now. We have embraced science and medicine, which is good, and we use words like addiction, alcoholism, anxiety, agoraphobia, depression. Now, don't get me wrong. As an Episcopalian, I welcome science. I think God acts through doctors and through medicine. But we must be careful not to totally sanitize and medicalize issues that have a spiritual side. If we neglect to open our minds to the fact that there is, in fact, a spiritual dimension to all of life, then we will never fully understand the human mind or spirit. And although we know a great deal in this, the 21st century, about the human mind, about the human body, I still believe that Jesus knew more. So it's to our detriment to pretend that there is no such thing as an unclean spirit. You and I think, both know that there is a spiritual aspect to life and that there are many forces that we cannot see and that we don't fully understand. So let's walk for a minute through this gospel text and let us look very carefully at what this unclean spirit really is and how Jesus responds to it. I find it fascinating that this unclean spirit confronts Jesus in worship. I was always hoping all that stuff would stay out there, right? Once you come to church, it's perfect, isn't it? We all get along, right? No, temptation comes inside with us, doesn't it? In fact, I sometimes wonder if because we're coming to worship God, because we are trying to grow closer to God, if temptation doesn't get, in fact, worse as we make our way closer to the church. When my husband and I went to visit Israel, towards the end of our trip, we were going to see the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where the site of Golgotha and the Tomb of the Resurrection are held. A church is built over those sites, and this was one of the places that I could not wait to see. It was mid-afternoon, and we were walking towards the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, getting close to the entrance itself, when a man seemed to jump out from nowhere, and he was furious at us. He spoke in English, but he was screaming obscenities at us, and his face got really red. He was acting as if we had stolen money, and he was talking about sex and swearing and all this stuff, and it was so frightening and disturbing that we decided we just couldn't go in the church. We were so upset. What was that? He had to go the next morning in the early morning when we thought maybe he wouldn't be up yet. an unclean spirit. Mark doesn't say that it's evil. He just says unclean, not pure. We all have unclean spirits. You know, the word in the ancient Greek for spirit is very broad. It can mean thought or feeling or influence. Unclean influences. We all feel those, right? Oftentimes, our worst and most destructive behaviors, in fact, find strongholds in early childhood. Take, for example, a man who is raised by an alcoholic father, and his father drinks too much and then beats him. This young man will grow up, and there will be, in fact, almost guaranteed a voice in his head that he has somehow absorbed from his father. And the voice will say, "You need a drink to feel better. You deserve a drink. It'll make you feel better." And if this man is not careful, he will be influenced by this temptation, and he will do the exact same thing to his own son that his father did to him. Or take Sally. She's been married for 4 years to her husband, Fred. When Sally was a little girl, her father told her not to be bossy because no one would want to be her friend if she was bossy. And somehow, as a little girl, Sally absorbed the fact that she couldn't be demanding, that she shouldn't say what she thought or wanted or felt or needed, or her loved ones would leave her. But she doesn't realize that she has this unclean spirit. So she marries Fred, and he's a good man, but sometimes he makes her feel bad or angry. But when that happens, she doesn't say anything because she's afraid that he'll find her repulsive and he'll leave her. So time and again, small things, she gets annoyed or upset, but it scares her feelings, and she doesn't say anything. And she becomes more distant from her husband, and he doesn't understand why. Why is she going away from him? Or take the young man who, when he was a little boy, was kind of chubby in school, and the kids called him fat. And even though he grew up into a tall and handsome man, he finds that he can never exercise because this voice in his head tells him how ugly and repulsive and unathletic he is. And so he gets to age 50, and his doctor says, "Your heart is weak, you must exercise." But every time he even goes close to a gym, he feels so bad about himself, so ugly and so repulsive that he can't do it. And he doesn't take care of his own body. We all have them. Unclean thoughts or feelings or influences. It's part of the human condition. And when Jesus goes in to worship, this unclean spirit confronts him. It knows who Jesus is when no one else has a clue, not even the disciples. And the spirit says, "Are you here to destroy us?" It talks in the plural, as if there are many of them, which in reality, most of us do have many crazy thoughts and influences, don't we? And this unclean spirit is paranoid. It thinks that Jesus is out to destroy it, which is another sign. You know your thoughts aren't clean when you're terrified for no reason. Fear without merit is another sign of something being off. But what does Jesus do when this unclean spirit comes out and speaks? He doesn't argue with it. Let me say that again. Jesus does not argue with this unclean spirit. He doesn't get into the weeds about anything. He says very simply, two simple things. Be quiet and come out. Be quiet, be silent, and come out. Wouldn't you love it if we could completely silence all of our worries and temptations? Wouldn't that be awesome? The peace that we would experience. But unfortunately, we as human beings cannot silence our unclean spirits or thoughts or influences or feelings. We cannot. They come and go. But we can bring them out. When you're having a thought or a feeling that is hard or destructive, you can write it down, or better yet, you can tell someone that you love about it. What if Sally had said to her husband, "When you say that, my feelings get hurt, or I get angry." You see, what the tempter wants is for you to begin to think you are temptation. If Sally said, "You're a jerk, you're mean, I hate you," she would be identifying with her temptation, right? She would be absorbing it into herself. But when she brings it out and says, "I have a feeling," or "I have a thought when you do this," or "It makes me feel this way," she's not saying it's her. She's saying that it's something she's experiencing. And it makes it easier for her to communicate and for them to love each other. Get it out. I can always tell when I'm having an unclean spirit because I'm embarrassed to tell my husband about it because it's so stupid. And I've had it 25,000 times before. And I feel ugly, or I feel worried about this, or somebody may be mad at me, or blah, blah, blah. And I can tell when I'm embarrassed to tell him that it's probably not the greatest. Come out of him, Jesus says. He doesn't destroy the unclean spirit, which I find interesting. He doesn't make it go away forever. It may be that these thoughts and feelings and temptations are just part of being human, that we will never fully escape them. They'll come back. Remember in the desert when the devil tempts Jesus? There's this incredible line at the end of the Gospel of Luke, just a little phrase, but it says, "The devil went away, comma, until an opportune time." They'll always come back. But if you get them out, and if you pray, you'll find great peace and relief. We all have these unclean spirits. Just pray in silence for a little while and you'll hear them. They can vary from simple distraction, like, "You don't have time to pray, you have 55 emails to respond to," all the way to, "You are a terrible person and you deserve to die." They can vary all the way from simple distraction to ultimate destruction. But we all have them. And the first miracle that Jesus did was to help us with our own minds. You know, my husband's a therapist, and I tell him he's really a very gradual and gentle exorcist. That's what that's all about, bringing it out and looking at it. And that's what Jesus came to help us to do. He came to save us from ourselves. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
In this season of Epiphany, we remember the wise ones whose journey by the brightest star's light brought them to the light of the world. Let us pray together, saying, Christ be our light. For the people of God throughout the world and for all us gathered together here, that we will learn how God wants us to live, let us pray together, saying,
Christ be our light.
For our president, for the leaders of every nation, and for all who work for justice, freedom, and peace, let us pray together, saying,
Christ be our light.
For our families, friends, and neighbors, for all who we love, those who live and those who have died, especially William Pete Hill, Julie Buck, Beverly Rogers, and Claus Ersling. Let us pray together, saying,
Christ be our light.
For all who are sick, sad, hungry, afraid, alone, or in any kind of trouble, that they may be helped and comforted, let us pray together, saying,
Christ be our light.
For what is in our hearts today, we ask you to hear us, God.
We pray for peace throughout the world, especially in the Middle East, in Iraq. We also pray for the people of Nigeria. We give thanks for the ministry of Episcopal Relief and Development all over the world.
For all that we have and all that we share, we thank you, God.
For our families, friends, for this community. Almighty God, give us the courage to listen to our own minds, the courage to identify and get out those thoughts and feelings that are, in fact, unclean. We ask you to save us and help us in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you. Please be seated. Welcome, everybody. Thank you for fighting temptation and getting here today. Good job. We're so proud of you and so glad to see you all. And if you're new or visiting and you raise your hand, the ushers will bring you a gift, but you have to hold your hand up and keep it up until the gift comes, because they can't see you from far away. So hold it up, and when the gift comes, then you put it down, okay? We're so glad you're here. Welcome, welcome. We have a special visitor today. As I mentioned last week, we have a beautiful photography exhibit here. This photography exhibit is traveling across the nation in celebration of the 75th anniversary of Episcopal Relief and Development. This is one of the greatest parts of our church. We minister to the poor all over the world. And the president of Episcopal Relief and Development just flew in from India. I did want him to preach, but he said he had jet lag. But he's here with us, Robert Radke. Robert, would you stand up? We're glad you're here with us today. Robert will be available, right, in coffee hour. Thank you. With coffee, to answer any questions or talk to you. And I do hope you'll make your way up to the balcony of Tolliver to look at the photographs. They're only going to be here for one more week. It's not like our usual three-month art exhibits we do. So make sure you get to see them before they leave. They're very moving. Our annual parish meeting is next Sunday, right after this service. We have pizza, salad, and it only lasts an hour. I've gotten it down to a science now. And the attendance is much better when it's only an hour. So come, elect your leadership. We're going to show you a slideshow of all the things that happen at the cathedral. And it's really beautiful, so I hope you'll join us. There are bios for the people running for vestry and diocesan convention in your bulletin, so take them home. Think about, who do you want to be your leader? What skills do we need on the vestry? Those are great to read. February 8th is also Scout Sunday, so all Scouts or former Scouts are invited to wear their uniforms. Last week, a man came up and said it doesn't fit anymore. That's okay. There will be a meeting after this service today for anyone interested in the formation of a Scout troop here at the cathedral in room 304, right after this service. Men, there's a grill and chill tomorrow at 6 o'clock in the fellowship hall. All of you guys are invited to grill and chill tomorrow night. Also tomorrow, we're going to be preparing a meal at the homeless shelter that one of our members built, the Sulzbacher Center. There's more information in your bulletin. Also, our Wednesday night class, first of all, we're teaching the science and spirituality class that was so big from the beginning, we moved it into Cummings Chapel. But our second class, that's at 6, at 7 we have a How to Pray for the Middle East class, which has gotten so big, we're going to move that one into Cummings Chapel too. Last week, Father Raja talked about his life in Egypt as an Anglican priest. This week we have a professor from UNF who is an Israeli Jew will be coming to speak. So that's at 7 on Wednesday nights in Cummings Chapel. And last but not least, and this is hard to believe, Lent is only 3 weeks away. Can you imagine? Episcopal Relief and Development has created a beautiful Lenten meditation book with meditations from their work all over the world. If you would like one, some of the ushers have them. Yes, John, I see you back there. Raise your hand if you would like a Lenten meditation book, and we will pass them out to you. Just keep your hands up, and if there are more of you than we have books, we'll write them down and we'll order some more. That'd be great. So just keep your hands up while the choir is singing, and we'll try to bring them to you. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
Thank you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
God of all power, ruler of the universe, you are worthy of glory and praise.
Glory to you forever and ever.
At your command, all things came to be. The vast expanse of interstellar space, galaxies, suns, the planets in their courses, and this fragile Earth, our island home.
By your will, they were created and have their being.
From the primal elements, you brought forth the human race and blessed us with memory, reason, and skill. You made us the rulers of creation. But we turned against you and betrayed your trust, and we turned against one another.
Have mercy, Lord, for we are sinners in your sight.
Again and again, you called us to return. Through prophets and sages, you revealed your righteous law, and in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, born of a woman to fulfill your law, to open for us the way of freedom and peace.
By his blood you reconcile us. By his wounds we are healed.
And therefore we praise you, joining with the heavenly chorus, with prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and with all those in every generation who have looked to you in hope, to proclaim with them your glory in their unending hymn. And so, Father, we who have been redeemed by him and made a new people by water and the Spirit, now bring before you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread, said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to his friends, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine, gave thanks, and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering now his work of redemption and offering to you this sacrifice of thanksgiving, we celebrate his death and resurrection as we await the day of his coming. Lord God of our fathers and mothers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes to see your hand at work in the world about us. Deliver us from the presumption of coming to this table for solace only and not for strength, for pardon only and not for renewal. Let the grace of this Holy Communion make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that we may worthily serve the world in his name. Risen Lord, be known to us in the breaking of the bread. Accept these prayers and praises, Father, through Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit, your church gives honor, glory, and worship from generation to generation.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. These are the gifts of God for you. You are the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Please join me in sending forth our lay Eucharistic visitors who will bring communion to those who cannot come to church. In the name of St. John's Cathedral, I send you forth bearing these holy gifts, that those to whom you go may share with us in the communion of Christ's body and blood. We who are many are one body, because we all share one bread, one cup. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart through Christ our Lord. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.
Thank you.
Alleluia. Let us go forth in the name of Christ.